We're coming into the Easter season. The last 3 weeks, we've been going through a sermon series talking about the journey to Jerusalem, the journey that Jesus was taking to come to do his Father's will, to do the thing that was the plan in the first place. God's plan for redemption for the whole world and to save us all from our sins and from our sinful, prideful behavior that we have in living inside of all humans. And he had a plan to resolve that. And it's an interesting story when you begin to look that a week before Jesus is going to be, in a week where Jesus is going to be crucified and he's going to come back to life, it's an amazing thing that he comes in, and as he's coming in, the people all of a sudden begin to respond. And it's not a planned response. It's not a planned response. It's not a celebration where you know the King of Kings is coming. And because you know the King of Kings is coming, you set up this big grand thing to welcome and celebrate the King. This morning I want to talk about what kind of king. What kind of king do you choose? What kind of king do you choose? There's only one. See, there's kings of prosperity. There's kings of power that we see on the earth. As you look through ancient history, you see these kingdoms and that rise and these kingdoms that fall. And you also see kingdoms of poverty and humility, where there's countries of this world that don't have, they have humble means and they don't really have a whole lot of power. What kind of king do you choose? See, this morning I want us to recognize that something historically that most people don't really know, and as honestly as I was prepping for this message, God kind of hit me with this because I never really put two and two together. I never researched all the historical things, but I went back and did some historical research, and I found that the day that Jesus did his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, guess what? There was another triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus came in on a donkey. People began taking what they could find, palm branches, and ripping them off the trees and throwing them on the ground. Taking off their clothes and throwing them on the ground. But also, on the other side of the city, Pilate was coming into town. Historical research says that on the same day that Jesus came into town, Pilate came into town. There was a grand, grand thing that happened. They welcomed him in and with open arms. Pilate was one of Caesar's right-hand men, one of his important people, and he came into that town the same time. And there was a whole lot of pomp and circumstance and power and things that he was demonstrating as he came in with his Roman soldiers and all coming in, probably riding in a chariot, riding in, coming in, soldiers around him, all dressed in their good-looking soldier armor, probably not their battle armor, probably their dress armor, armor for special occasions. They spit-shined it and made sure it looked really good. If you look at Jerusalem, Jesus probably came in on the east side of the screen, okay? He came in for the east. Came in from up above, there's the Mount of Olives, and he probably came in down through the Garden of Gethsemane and into probably the Golden Gate, Golden Gate. He came into the Golden Gate, whereas his Roman counterpart came in through either the New Gate or the Jaffa Gate. Came in from the west side. Now, when I visited Israel, this is what it would be coming in that west side. You come in the west side of the city, there's a nice valley there, and you come through this main road through that valley. And as you come into the city of Jerusalem, it's a big, huge entrance. And I'm assuming it's probably the New Gate area is where he probably came in. It could have been the Jaffa Gate. But it's very likely that as he came in this gate, he's coming right into the central focus of the city, where everybody could see and everybody was gathering. And it was interesting that these people, who are probably not very keen on the idea of having these Romans people, they're all, scattered out on the other side because they don't want to be anywhere near this. It's kind of like, people around here at rush hour traffic. You kind of avoid different places because it's going to be rush hour. Well, we're not going to go on the west side of the city today because guess what? West side of the city is going to be busy and we don't want to go there. Yeah, that pilot guy's coming, so we need to get over on the other side. So all these people who are Israelites who are looking for a king, they start to hear about, hey, you know that Jesus who's been doing miracles? You hear about that Jesus who's been doing, unusual things? Well, I saw him once. I saw him heal people. I think he might be the king. He should be the king of the Jews. There's zealots out there. People that are zealots believe that the Messiah, when the Messiah come, the Messiah was going to be a militant king. And Messiah was going to drive out the people of Rome. And Israel was going to conquer Rome, even though Rome had pretty much conquered a lot of the world, a lot of the known world at that time. So the zealots are rooting for Jesus. They want Jesus to... And there's probably zealots in his discipleship numbers. Peter's probably a zealot. I think even Judas Iscariot was probably a zealot. But there's groups of these zealots and there's groups of these people that they see Jesus and they begin to celebrate. Jesus comes in over the Mount of Olives, and this is the Mount of Olives. Down below it is the Garden of Gethsemane, which would be to your left. And this is a view from up on top of Mount of Olives looking down on Israel. Jesus is riding on a donkey coming towards the east side of the city of Jerusalem. I think his plan was to come in quietly and softly without a whole lot of noise. But then people start recognizing, hey, it's Jesus. And they start grabbing palm branches and throwing them on the ground. Some start throwing their coats on the ground. People start shouting and singing. At one point, some Pharisees recognize what's going on, and they come over and they tell Jesus, hey, quiet down your people. And he goes, if I quiet them down, the rocks would stand up and start to shout my praises. I'm not going to tell them to be quiet. Jesus knows that what's going to happen to him is that when he comes into Jerusalem, these Sadducees and Pharisees, they've been waiting for him. They've been looking for opportunities. We're going to look at that this morning. They're looking for opportunities to kill him. And he stayed in the quiet. He stayed out of sight, out of mind, so that he wouldn't die before it was time. But now he's coming in and he's like, instead of quieting the people and saying, I'm trying to get in here secretly, guys. I got a purpose of why my life is here. He sees them worshiping it and he says, you know what? There's no stopping this. Just let it happen. And his arrival is announced and the entrance begins. In Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, we see this entrance. It says, when they come near Jesus and had reached Bethage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately and you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her, and untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoken, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks on them and sat on him. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Crowds went ahead of him and followed, were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heavens!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." See, there's turmoil because you know what? Two kings entered the city that day. Two kings entered. One king in glorious might and power, demonstrating his power by bringing in his soldiers and all of his fighting men. One who conquered nations and conquered worlds. A group of people that are brutal. It was said of the Romans that if they didn't just conquer you, they made sure that you knew that they were going to conquer you. They warned you ahead of time and said, "I'm coming to kill you." And they meant it. And they did not stop until they killed you. This is how brutal they were. They would warn you and then they would do it. They would give you a head start. And they would finish you off. And they were led by a king who enjoyed great power. The other king that entered that day had more power than that king, but you know what? They never exercised it. Well, I shouldn't say that. They exercised it by doing good to the people. They exercised it by healing people, by setting people free from the sinful paths that in their life had consumed them. They helped people be free of the bondages of that they had been chained to. He displayed his kingdom in humility. He displayed his kingdom by coming in on a donkey. He didn't come in with a planned, "The king is coming, everybody get ready." It was an impromptu worship gathering of all those who had seen what Jesus' power could do. Zechariah 9, which is the prophecy that Jesus is quoted back to, is that "As I encamped at my house as a guard, so that no one shall march to and fro, no oppressor shall overrun them. For now I have seen my eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphantly and victoriously is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey. He will be cut off of the chariot of Ephraim and a war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This prophecy is forward thinking to this moment when Rome has come in and has conquered everything. The battle horse is in the city. The other king is there, and Jesus is entering in on a donkey, and the other king is there, and his foe is representative there. When I look at the spiritual battle that's going on here, I look and I see Satan, who's looking and saying, see, I can conquer. And he sends Rome there for a purpose. He sends Rome there to be Satan's representative of the kingdom and what the king could look like. God then sends his king there, Jesus Christ, in his humility and on a foal of a donkey. He comes, and the two kings are there, Satan's king and God's king. What kind of king do you want? What kind of king would you choose? Many of this world would choose the king of power. They would choose the wealth of this world. They would choose the things of this world. Some would choose a humble king. A king of love, a king of mercy, a king who sets people free instead of giving them more bondage, who's not a tyrant. This prophecy also creates a problem now. There's a problem with these two entrances of two kings into the same city. People in the city had to choose who they went to. People in the city had to choose who they were going to follow. See, because you can't have two kings. And that becomes a problem. The Jews who are trying to get rid of Jesus, they're trying. There's Caiaphas, who's the leader of the religious Jewish sect. He's the head priest here. He's the one who's in charge of what the Jews' choices are. And they're working in conjunction with Rome. They're trying to not make Rome mad at them. They don't want Rome to destroy all of Jerusalem. Rome has come in and occupied it, and they haven't really like slaughtered everybody. So, hey, we'll just take on this occupation. We've been occupied before. Let's take on the occupation. Let's try to live and exist and make everybody happy here. We don't want the boat to be shaken. You know, if you've ever been on a little bit of rowboat and somebody stands up and you're like, stop! Why are you standing up? Why are you trying to rock the boat? See, Jesus was that person who stands up in the rowboat. Even though he came in as this gentle king, he comes in and the boat starts to shake. And the leaders of the Jews start to go, wait a minute, what's going on here? Jesus, you can't stand up in our boat. We got a pretty good stable boat going here. Don't stand and rock our boat. We're all going to drown if you do that. You're going to kill us if you do that. How do I know that? Because John 11 tells us this. Verses 45 to 57. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told him what he had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, what shall we do with this guy? What do we do with this guy who stands up in our pretty nice boat that we've got going here? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come in and destroy both our holy place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Do you not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people to have the whole nation destroyed? Caiaphas recognized right away, if we don't kill this guy, we're all going to die. Throw the guy out of the boat. If he's going to shake the boat and make this rock, guess what? Just throw him out of the boat. Let him die with the sharks that are in the water. But it's better for us not to all die, because if he shakes this boat up, guess what? We're all going to die. Rome are the sharks in the water, and they're going to eat up and devour. Caiaphas is just trying to survive. He's trying to survive Jesus, or at least the Roman leaders are. Caiaphas looks and says, we can't survive this guy. We've got to kill him. We've got to get rid of him. And he goes on and it says this, and he did not say this of his own. On being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but gather into one dispersed children of God, so that that day they planned to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked about openly among the Jews, but he went from town called Ephraim in the region near the wilderness, and he remained there with his disciples. So Jesus goes into hiding because he knows. He knows that when he goes back into Jerusalem this time, it's going to be the last time. He knows that they're out to kill him. He knows that he is going to die. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up from the country into Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and were asking one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? Surely he will not come to the festival, will he? They're looking and going, you know what? This Jesus guy is pretty smart. He knows we're coming for him. He's not going to come to this. He's not going to come to the Passover. How dare he do that? He knows he's going to die. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders to anyone who knew where Jesus was should let them know so that they might arrest him. Brings us to an important question. Which kind of king do you choose? Matthew 6:24 says this, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one or love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." Some translations say you can't serve both God and mammon. What mammon really means is you can't love the things of this world, the things that this world represent. If you love this more than you love God, there's a problem. In the Old Testament, they said it a different way. It's called idolatry. If you love anything more than you love God, guess what? It's idolatry. If you love that more than you love God, you're idolizing that and you're worshiping that. Sometimes we Americans, we got too much. I don't know about you, but if you've never been on a missions trip, I challenge you to go on one. Our plan is next summer is to go on a missions trip and take people from the church on it. If you've never been on a missions trip, you need to go. When you begin to see the poverty of the rest of the world in comparison to us, and you see how the most impoverished people in our country are wealthy in comparison. The most impoverished people in our society are wealthy in comparison to the rest of the world. 70% of the world is in a third world nature. It's only about 30% of us, countries like ours and Japan and Germany and these that have much more wealth than us. And when you begin to recognize that, it's very easy to slip into this idea of comfort and ease and, hey, don't rock my boat, Jesus. Don't do that. Don't shake my boat. I don't want that. We're all going to die. The world around us, this is a very tippy scale. We look at society today and we look how bad it is. And I sit there and I struggle because when I look at our community around us, and as the elders and board, we've been talking and praying about how we're going to minister to the community around us. It burdens me. It burdens your pastor, the fact that only 2% of the cities around us have 2% evangelical presence in them. 2% of the population that actually go to church anywhere. That means 98% of the population goes to church nowhere. Or if they do go to church, they're going to a church that's not really teaching them about Jesus and how to be loving and caring, and they're teaching religion rather than teaching a relationship with God. When you begin to recognize that, that's kind of scary, isn't it? There's a lot of sharks in the water around us. And to ride in the boat, yeah, Jesus, don't be shaking that boat. I don't want to fall off into that sea of danger. But you know what? No one can serve two masters. A rocky boat with Jesus is a whole lot safer than swimming in the ocean, where the sharks and all that is. It seems safer to be in that ocean. Seems safer. I don't know about you, if you've ever swum in shark-infested waters. I have. It's a very unique experience. In Maine, we've been out swimming, and next thing you know, there's little fins going around, and they don't typically bite humans, but it's still one of those things. You see the fin, there's a little bit of fear that comes into place. There's a little bit of, you know what, it's a healthy fear. I know Krista's brothers would canoe with the cousins across this remote island, and the sharks would swim around their canoes, and you're just going, it's kind of a unique feeling to see those fins, you know, come by and swim past you. But you know what? You can't serve two masters. You either swim in the ocean with Satan or you hop into the boat with Jesus. Knowing full well, you know, I think of those times the disciples were in the boat and he's going across the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes up and swells up and the waves start to get to 6 to 8 feet and boat's doing one of these things and the disciples are already like, we're going to perish here. And Jesus is up in the front of the boat and what's he doing? Sleeping. Wake up, master, we're about to die. Don't you feel the waves crushing in? Don't you feel the water splashing on your face? Jesus, wake up, we're going to die. Help us. One worry, he says, calms the seas. And looks at him like, you have little faith. He's looking and saying, you could have calmed the seas. If you believe in my power and what I can do and you trust in me, guess what? You could calm the seas. But your fear takes over. Guess what? As that fin goes by, you start to begin to be afraid. Because the other master, he likes to put you in fear. Satan loves fear. What kind of king do you choose? One that rules with fear, one that's oppressive, has power. One that seemingly gives you everything that your heart desires. But all those things that he gives you eventually make you oppressed and cause you to be in bondage to it. Drugs, alcohol, sex, all those things that just begin to take you away from a healthy relationship with God. Which king do you serve? The humble king that comes in as a donkey, or do you serve Caesar and his kingdom? And Pilate, who he sent to be his minion to lord over you. Fear. Pilate is representative of fear in our lives. Which king do you choose? This morning, Palm Sunday, is about that question. As we prepare our hearts for a Good Friday and prepare our hearts for what Jesus is coming to do, he's not coming to take over our lives and to rule us with power. He's not coming to force us to be his servants and to put us underneath his feet. Matter of fact, he looked at his disciples. He goes, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. And I'm telling you what I'm doing. I'm telling you I'm here to die for all humanity. I'm telling you I'm here to start this discipleship process where people are set free from their sins and they get to walk a life that's free and clear of all this garbage in their lives. Palm Sunday is the beginning of that path where Jesus is walking into Jerusalem. He's walking into our kingdom and he's getting into our boat and he's saying, let's go. It may be a little rocky at times, but it's the greatest adventure you'll ever take. And we're going to get rid of some of this stuff that's in the boat that we don't really need. And we're going to add some stuff in this boat that you've always wished you had. We're going to bring joy into the boat. We're going to bring love into the boat. We're going to bring happiness into your boat. But we're going to get rid of fear. And we're going to get rid of envy. And we're going to get rid of those things that hold you down. The things that keep you from really enjoying and living life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we come to you.